Well, let me say first, just thanks for being here. Thanks for braving the Arctic tundra to get here. This morning, I wanted to scrape my car, and as I scraped the outside layer of ice, I was like, I still can't see anything. It's because the inside of my car was also frosted over. And so that says two things. One, number one, my car is old and has problems, apparently. And number two, it's just super cold. So thank you for being here. I hope that your morning went better than that. LifePoint family, welcome back. Guests, we're just thankful that you're here and came to worship with us this morning. And so you're coming in at a great time. We're starting, well, week two now, I should say, of this series that we're calling Grasp, Your Next Step. And what we're doing is really talking about our next steps as believers. And so for maybe if you're not here, not a believer, your step would be, okay, coming to know and love Jesus, finding out who God is and understanding that you can have a relationship with God through Christ. And if you are a believer, and there are next steps for you as well. Maybe it's getting into a life group or learning how to really share the gospel well or just taking steps in your prayer life. And so what we're doing in this series is talking about those things and really in the context of our core values. Our core values at LifePoint, we've got five. We talked about gospel identity last week and talked about how understanding who we are in Christ really undergirds and kind of overarches all of our other core values. Today, we're going to talk about reaching priority. We're going to talk about authentic community next week and then spiritual intimacy, and then personal ministry. And so GRASP is kind of our acronym for that. But the thing that we're saying kind of over this series, the big idea, if you want to follow along in your listening guide, is simply this, that you cannot follow standing still. You cannot follow standing still. If you're going to follow Jesus, that's going to require you to take some intentional steps. It'd be like, if I can say it this way, right? If you've ever done a couch to 5K kind of program, that program does not look like this. Step one, sit on the couch. Step two, run a 5K. That would be a terrible plan, right? There are no steps to help you get from A to B. No steps to take you from where you are to where you want to be. And so while I am a firm believer that growth in the Christian life is driven by, empowered by, and governed by the Holy Spirit in our lives, I also think that we do have a responsibility to take some intentional steps in obedience to the Lord. And so that's what we're talking about in this series, really, again, in the context of our core values. And so this morning, as we talk about something that we call reaching priority, I want to say again, if you were not here last week, to go back and listen to last week's message, because it really is foundational for our series. We talked again about gospel identity, that we are undeniably flawed and yet unbelievably loved by the God of the universe, that we're sinners saved by grace, and that's who we are. If you're here, again, who you are is that you're a human being who is sinful, and you've got to square with that, but you're also loved by the God of the universe, and he sent his only son, Jesus, to reconcile you and to bring you into his family. And when you understand that, it changes who you are. You come back into relationship with the God who created you and who loves you. And then we said, really, from who we are, we start talking about the things that we do, and that's kind of the rest of our core values. So reaching priority, the way I put it in your listening guide is this: reaching priority means we care about outsiders as much as insiders. That we care about outsiders as much as insiders. And that has kind of a double meaning in a sense. I would say that we as Christians should care about non-Christians deeply. We should care about those who don't yet know and love Jesus. And I would say for us as a church, as a local church, that we at LifePoint, if you call yourself, yes, LifePoint is my family, this is my church, we should care about people who are not yet a part of LifePoint. Because here's the thing, I almost put this in the listening guide. Everybody who's an insider was once an outsider. Everybody who's an insider was once an outsider, whether to this church or to the family of God, right? I'm a teaching pastor now at LifePoint, and yet 7 years ago, I was an outsider to LifePoint. I walked in for the first time on a Sunday here in Delaware, and people greeted me and made me feel welcome, right? And I knew that God had placed me in this church. And so keep that in mind, right? Another way that we say this, I think this is important to maybe say two ways. Reaching priority means that we care about outsiders as much as insiders. And I put it simply, we have a passion to see lost people come home. We have a passion to see lost people come home. We sing the song, right? Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. We've got a passion to see people who, spiritually speaking, are lost, to see them come home to God their Father through a relationship with Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's something that we don't ever want to lose. Because here's the thing, both theologically and practically, we want this to be true. And I say it that way because I think what happens, and this is just a natural tendency, I think, in the Christian's heart, and I think it's a natural tendency, sinful tendency in churches, and that is, theologically, we embrace this. I have yet to talk to someone, I mean, just to be honest, right, a church or a pastor who says, our church really doesn't care about anybody outside our church. I've not really talked to anyone who would say that honestly to me. That's a pretty great way to make sure your church never grows, right? I just don't care about anyone outside of our people. I don't know that I've talked to many Christians who would say, I don't really care about people who are not Christians. Because here's the reality. For most of us, if not all of us, there are people in our family and our friend group and our workplace, right, who don't know and love Jesus. And hopefully you want that person, at least from a theological perspective. I've experienced grace. I want you to experience grace. I want this person to experience grace. I want you to come to know and love Jesus the way that I've come to know and love Jesus. But the problem is, on the practical side of things, a lot of times what happens is what we just call drift, right? Over time, you find yourself, even though if I were to ask you that question on paper, do you think it's important to be reaching out to non-believers? You would say, yes, are you doing that? And that's where the problems come. And even for churches as a whole, it's very easy for us to kind of look at what's happening and look at those around us and say, I love this. And what do? We start to put our arms around what we have, right? I love the families that we have. I love the people that we have. It feels safe and secure. And so what happens is functionally, you kind of shut yourself out to those outside of your circle. You go from Christian group to Christian group to Christian Bible study to Christian Bible study to Christian event to Christian event to Christian concert, right, to church. And you find, I don't really have friends or people who aren't believers. And if that's where we come to, that's a problem. If it's we as a church, right, if someone walks in here and feels like they're not welcome, which by the way, if you came here this morning and you're brand new to LifePoint and you don't love Jesus or you do love Jesus, either way, I just want you to know you're welcome here. We are thankful to have you. I hope someone came and said hello to you this morning. If they didn't, well, I'm saying to you, hello, welcome. We're pumped that you are here. But I've heard story after story after story of folks who said, yeah, we got to that place. I've heard folks tell me straight up, why did you leave the church? Because I went to church. I tried to visit one time on a Sunday morning gathering of worship, and it was like the saloon music stopped, and everyone just looked over at me, right? You kind of walk through the doors, and everybody's like, who's the new person, right? That's a problem. If you walk in, and it's like, I just felt like everybody was judging me, right? I felt like everybody looked over at me and was like, why are you here? I've heard that out of people's mouths. That's something that we never, ever want to get to. We want to make sure people understand, look, we want to help take your hand and connect your hand to the hand of your heavenly Father, because that's what somebody did for me. We want to be that somebody to somebody else, because somebody was the somebody in our lives. We have a passion to see lost people come home, and we want that to be true of us, not just theologically, but practically. And so we have to intentionally fight as a church to make sure that that's the case, to say, God, by your Holy Spirit, will you help us to keep our reaching priority central? And that's rooted again in our gospel identity. Will you help us to remember daily that we were saved by grace, we were once lost, and now we've been found, so we should love not only God, not only our neighbor, our Christian brothers and sisters, but also those who are still wandering. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to see this in the book of Acts. So if you've got a Bible, you can go to Acts chapter 1. Got a physical Bible or an actual Bible or a digital Bible, go there to Acts chapter 1. Acts only has 28 chapters, and my goal is to pretty much go through all of it, so I feel like that's reasonable in the 25 minutes that we have. It's a joke. I'm glad you got that. We're going to go very 30,000-foot view. We will read a few passages, though, a good bit of scripture this morning, and so if I talk quickly, I apologize, but we've got a lot to cover. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has died and then risen again, and he has proclaimed to his disciples, right, now go and share the gospel. He is commissioning the church, the early church, the disciples, to go and share the message, the good news of grace, that he has died and accomplished everything that the Old Testament predicted that he would, that he would die and he would rise again. And by doing so, he has paid our sin debt. He has satisfied the wrath of God. God looks at us, and when we have trusted Jesus Christ with our lives, he no longer sees our sin. We don't deserve punishment anymore. Even though we do, he doesn't give it to us because he's punished Jesus in our place. And so he looks at us as a loving heavenly Father and says, you are my son and my daughter. And Jesus says, right, I bought that for you at the cross. I've forgiven you. Revel in that and now go tell the rest of the world. And that's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. He says, so when they had come together, they asked him, that is the disciples, asking Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, there's a whole message we could go into just there. The disciples, early disciples, really thought, okay, Jesus is going to come and just deliver Israel nationally and politically, militarily even from Rome. And they are still expecting that. And Jesus says to them, look, he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you, he says, here's what I want you to focus on right now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That is, you will tell people about what I've done at the cross and my resurrection. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is locally for them, Judea and Samaria, the areas kind of around that city, and to the end of the earth. He says, you're going to start here, then it's going to build from there, and you're going to go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so here's the thing. If you're maybe new to the faith, I understand if you're just kind of checking out Christianity, you're like, somebody just floated up into heaven. I get that. To be honest, I'm going to say this. If you're willing to get over the hurdle of, I believe that a God exists eternally forever and has the power to create the world, levitation probably shouldn't be a huge deal to you. So I'm just going to say it outright. You really have to meet and encounter Jesus and come to the place where you say, look, I think he's the risen Son of God. And then from there, you take seriously what Jesus says. And so if you're kind of maybe, again, new to the Bible or new to the scriptures, so what Jesus just did is said, look, first coming, second coming, you and I live in what we call the church age. So in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, when he makes everything right, up until then is what we call the church age. And there's a very clear job description during the church age for the church. That is, go and be my witnesses. And notice that has not changed. Jesus has not come back yet. Our job description has not changed. He says, go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. Acts 1:8 is really another way of saying the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. It's a theme verse. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is the thesis statement for the entire book of Acts. If you go through the book of Acts, what you're going to see is Acts chapter 1 through 7. It's the disciples taking, the early church taking the gospel to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 through 12, what you see is the expansion then out of Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria. And then the rest of the book, all the way up until Acts chapter 28, from 13 really through 28, you see the church taking it not only to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria, but also to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the Roman world, at least. It's a really beautiful way the book ends. It's completely abrupt. It seems very odd. And Luke is talking about Paul, and Paul wanting to take the gospel to Spain, and he's stuck in Rome, and he's kind of in prison and in chains, and he's sharing the gospel, and it's kind of a cliffhanger. You never get to know, like, does he get to take it to Spain? And I love it because it's almost like Luke finishes it and just says, and now your turn. It's like he fit, right? You don't get to know. Does it go to the end of the earth, right? It's come to the end of the Roman world, but does it go to the ends of the earth? And it's like Luke looks at us and says, okay, the torch has been passed to you. The church, take it to the ends of the earth. Fight the good fight until there are disciples of all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all languages. Now, that's a 30,000-foot view of the book of Acts. What I want to do is read a few key passages, really, that should be shaping for us as we think about reaching priority, as we think about our mission as Christians and our calling as Christians based on our gospel identity to take the good news of Jesus Christ to others. I hope these passages are shaping for us. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. If you go down just a few verses to the first part of 15, this is something that struck me this week. It says, in those days, right after Jesus has ascended into heaven, before Pentecost, before the falling of the Holy Spirit, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, and the company of persons was in all about 120. Now, please note, right? the church, the entire church at this moment is only 120 people, which is crazy because by AD 300, in the span of 300 years, it's going to be like in the millions, dozens and dozens and dozens of millions. It's just insane, the growth of the church over that time before their cell phones or email or anything. But this caught me here for a moment because I'm thinking, okay, Peter's about to stand up and he says he speaks to the whole company of the church and it's 120 people. Probably not unlike how many are sitting here in this room right now. And what he's going to say to them is, hey, we need to pick a 12th apostle to replace Judas. And what he does is says, really, we need to have another person who's been here the whole time who can be an official witness for us to go and share the gospel. But what he's doing is saying, let's get ready. We're going to pray and pray and pray and pray for the Holy Spirit to come. And then we're going to start the mission. When the Holy Spirit comes, we're going out on mission. And I thought to myself, what a tragedy it would have been if in that moment, the early church would have lost its sense of mission. What if Peter would have stood up and looked around the room and thought, man, this is just such a comfortable size. Isn't this great? Like, everybody knows everybody. To be honest, half of them are related. Like, it's a lot of Jesus' family, and you hear it's this person who is the mother of this person, the sister of this person. It's very family-oriented. They all know each other. They've been walking with each other for years. What if he'd have gotten up and thought, look, can we just put our arms around what we have right now and just keep it to ourselves? Because, man, this is so... We can all fit in one room. They're in an upper room together. So we don't have to think about logistics or anything like that. Let's just keep our arms. You know, what if he'd have said, James, right? You're in charge of the softball tournament next week, right? Have you got that all done? Mary, right? Bingo night. You've got that settled out. John, how's the potluck dinner looking, right? Menu looks good. None of those things are bad things, right? Except maybe bingo. But for those of you who love bingo, I don't hate bingo. I'm just teasing you. None of those are bad things. Some of those things we've done at times as a church. Our life group does potluck dinner. It's wonderful. We have a great time. What I'm saying is, what if the early church would have stopped looking outwardly in this crucial moment and started looking inwardly and saying, you know, we really got to focus on us before we focus on going out and sharing the gospel with all these folks. Thank the Lord that they didn't. They stayed missionally minded. They understood what we've received. Jesus has told us this is not for us to just keep and hold on to and say, let's stay safe and secure. Say, no, we're supposed to risk. We're supposed to go and share the gospel and make disciples of every nation. That's the last thing Jesus told us before he ascended into heaven. And that's exactly what they do. They go and the Holy Spirit falls in Acts chapter 2. And empowers them, and they start speaking in different languages, and it creates this really kind of giant commotion in Jerusalem, and everybody comes, and they start crowding around. It's literally thousands of people coming to hear what's going on, and it says Peter stands up to them, and he gives about a 10-minute sermon. It's not long. He stands up, and he preaches to them, and he finishes this way in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He says, let all the house of Israel know. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, if you want to go there. Let all the house of Israel know. Therefore, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is some hard words to a people. It says, you guys crucified him. Let all the house of Israel know, brothers and sisters. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel in a nutshell right there. If you are here and you don't know and love Jesus, it's look, repent, turn from your sin, understand that you're a sinner, and understand that God loved you through his son, Jesus Christ. And then take a step and be baptized. If you're here and you love Jesus and you haven't been baptized, we'd love to talk with you about that. That's your next step. He says, for the promise, this promise of salvation, verse 39, is for you and it's for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Already you see the seed. He's thinking bigger picture, right? Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And get this. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now think about this for a moment, right? Think about the logistical nightmare that would have been adding that many people to the church. The church just grew by 2,500% overnight. literally in one evening, it just got 25 times larger. They went from 120 people to like 3,120, right? I mean, think about, they can't fit in a room anymore. They're going to have to think about, okay, who's doing the teaching and how we're going to train, right? Small group leaders and how we're going to meet. How many homes do we need to meet? How are we going to do communion together, right? All these logistics. That's like, this is going to be hard to figure out. And yet nobody, I hope, would be complaining about that, saying, man, we really got to slow this thing down because we want to keep this intimate. No, they're saying, this is why we were here. This is why Jesus, right? This is what Jesus commanded us to do, is to go and share the gospel and make disciples. And so they start doing that, making disciples. And here's, I was just jotting in my notes this week, as we think about Life Point, we think about how this specifically applies to us, understand there are going to be logistical things for us as a church that are going to be hard sometimes. We've already experienced this. I mean, we look around the room right now, look, if we continue to grow as a church, hear me say this, I think, well, I'll get to that in a moment. If we continue to grow as a church, it's not unrealistic, unless God decides to drop a building out of the sky, that we'll have to go to 3 services someday. That is not my way of announcing that next week we're going to 3 services, by the way. So nobody panic. Everybody take a deep breath, right? Right? Breathe in, breathe out. But that may happen. And here's the thing. We have to keep missionally minded. We can't look at that and say, well, man, that's going to be really, really hard. Yes, it is going to be hard. It's going to require folks to step up and to serve and for all of us to participate in the mission of God. But that's what it is, the mission of God. And we are privileged and have a responsibility to continue to share the gospel. So whatever it is God does, whatever it is he does with our church, we have to say, Lord, we're yours and we're available. And if this is logistically harder, well, then we're going to do that. Someday, right, we've said this from the beginning, we hope to probably move into a different space. And here's the thing. Look, I love this space. I'll be in some ways probably a little sad when we move out of this space. There's probably not many buildings in Delaware that have this beautiful stained glass windows. Little's room and Junior's room and crew people, you're like, I will not be sad to see this building, right? Like, I go somewhere else where there's more space and I don't have 40 kids all around me, right? But here's the thing. Will that be hard in some ways? Yes. Yes, it will. But we have got to keep in mind the mission of God. We've got to own our reaching priority. It's not about our comfort. It's about lost people coming home. And it's about the glory of God through the making of disciples. Which, by the way, if you have a large building that you own that's not in use in a giant field in Delaware, please come find me afterwards. I would love to talk to you. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Now keep in mind, this is just after they added 3,000 people, because this is going to address something, this idea of community and depth versus growth and width, okay? It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, here's the thing, right? Acts chapter 2 is often lauded as like, this is what you want to be as a church. You want to be this type of community, close-knit, right? They're together, praying together, eating together, serving together, giving together. And at the same time, it says they're growing day by day like crazy. This is why I put this in your listening guide. I think this is so important. Reaching priority and authentic community are not contradictory. Let me say that again. Reaching priority, mission-minded, and authentic community, which is what we're going to talk about next week. The need for deep, lasting, right, Jesus-filled, Jesus-centered relationships with other Christians. Those things are not contradictory. This is so important, I think, especially in our time of sort of the mega church and the church growth movement. The church growth movement has been going on probably for 30, 40, 50 years now. This idea of, hey, we just want to grow. We want to grow. We want to grow. And hear me say this. If that's our goal as a church, to grow just simply to grow, that's a problem. That's a problem. If our goal is helping people know and love Jesus for the glorification of God in our city and we grow because of that, fantastic. fantastic. But here's the thing. Oftentimes what happens is one of these gets emphasized and the other is lost, right? You say, well, are you a church that's really about relationships and deep relationships, or are you a church that's missionally minded? And our answer to that should be a loving, huh? Both, right? It's not one or the other, because here's what happens. When you understand mission, when you have a group of people who understand a common identity, our gospel identity, and also have a shared vision and mission, we want to see God glorified through the making of disciples. That creates community. This is what you see in Acts 2. Why are these people all together, praying together, and giving up their stuff to give to one another? It's because they know who they are in Christ, and they know what they're trying to accomplish. It creates strong relationships and strong community when you're headed in the same direction together, when you have a strong mission and vision. This is why if I were to ask you, what's the best community you've ever experienced? Many of you would probably say, some sport team that I was on. Some sports team or club that I had that had a very defined mission. We knew who we were. We wore the same jerseys. We accomplished something really hard together. Many of us could probably say that. I hung out with people and had relationships with people I otherwise would not have, because we were on the same team and we had the same mission. Mission creates and helps community. And then it's just this loop, community. When you have people who love each other and do life together and do that well, that's attractive. People want to be a part of that. They look into that and say, I don't have that in my life. How do I get that? And we welcome them into the community. And ultimately we say, look, the community is wonderful, but it's about Christ. It's the mission of God. These two things aren't contradictory. Now, again, abused, absolutely, but done right, with the right focus, when we embrace this, when we say, look, because of who we are as Christians, because of what God has done for us, we need to both be thinking outwardly and go and find and reach people. And at the same time, we need to emphasize relationships with each other and depth of community. Those two things can feed each other. They're not contradictory. And Acts 2 shows that. So the early church shows that so well. We love God, we love each other, and we love outsiders. We love those who are not yet a part of the family of God and a part of the local church, and it's rooted in this common identity and common mission that we share. Now, as we continue through the book of Acts, if you keep reading, and I want to encourage you, if you've not gone through the book of Acts, I mean, again, it's 28 chapters. It's not super long. I mean, go read it. This week, just read it. Devour it. It's phenomenal. What you see through the book of Acts, what you really see through the whole Bible, but just specifically in the book of Acts, is just God's heart for the outsider. God's love for the out. You see the early church taking the mission of God and going and finding the least of these and bringing them into community. What you see is through peacetime, through persecution, through imprisonment, through threats, and through beatings, the church just keeps on sharing the gospel with people, so motivated by the love of God. By Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says that the total number of men, just a couple of chapters later, maybe a few years' time, it says that the total number of men has come to 5,000, which means with women and children and families, the church is probably about 10,000 people at this point in time. Just a couple, think about that, 120 to 10,000 people. That is reaching priority. They understand, right? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are to go and make disciples. In chapter 7, the church is taking the gospel, at this point in time, mostly just to Jerusalem. And I love this, because if there's any temptation to say, okay, let's just keep our arms around this, right? We'll just stay here in Jerusalem. God says, no. And so what happens is he takes something that was meant for evil and turns it around and uses it for good, which is just what God does. Stephen, one of the early church disciples, and he becomes a deacon, and he's pretty prominent in the church. He goes and he's preaching the gospel, and he's sharing the gospel, and he's sharing the gospel, and he gets martyred. He's the first martyr. He's killed by the Jewish leaders for his faith. And what happens is it says a great persecution arose that day. All throughout Jerusalem, they try to stamp out the church. And what happens is as they try to squeeze the church, they just go in all different directions. It's like that nasty goo putty stuff that you make with your kids, right? And it smells terrible. And when you try to squeeze it, what happens? Just shoots through your fingers in all different directions. You can't contain the stuff. That's what the early church is like. They try to choke out its life. And instead, if you look at verse 4 in chapter 8, it says this. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And so what happens, again, is exactly what the Jerusalem leaders, the Jewish leaders, wanted not to happen. They try to squeeze the church and say, let's kill this thing. Let's nip it in the bud. They just send out Christians in all directions throughout the Roman Empire. And it says they just take with them the gospel. They just go from place to place to place, and they start sharing the gospel. And God says, okay, on to the next phase, to Judea and to Samaria. And so what happens in chapter 9, Paul, right, the guy who's leading the persecution, Saul at the time, he's leading the charge. Jesus encounters, right, confronts him. He encounters the Lord. He gets saved, and Jesus says, okay, I'm going to take you now, and I'm going to go, and you're going to further the kingdom to faraway places. By the time of Acts chapter 10 and 11, this is just brilliant what happens here. Anytime the church is tempted to sort of say, okay, let's keep this right where it is, right? Let's get comfortable and secure. God says, no, we're going to continue to press forward. Up until Acts chapter 10 and 11, most of the church is primarily Jewish. And there are some in the church who want to keep it that way. They're like, hey, we're just preaching to Jewish people. We're not yet taking this to the Gentiles. And God says, that's not the plan. So what he does is he talks to Peter. The Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, Peter, I want you to go to someone's house. And his name is Cornelius. And I want you to go there. And he's a Roman centurion, which means he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, he's a non-Jewish person, and he's a Roman, which Jews and Romans just really don't like each other. The Roman people, the Roman government has come over and really suppressed the Jewish nation. And so this is the guy that most people would think, you shouldn't go there. And so Peter goes there and he preaches to this guy and to his whole house, shares the gospel, and it says the Holy Spirit falls on them and they start speaking in different languages, just like in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit fell on the original disciples. It's that same scene. And Peter's like, okay, apparently we should be preaching to the Gentiles as well. He literally says, I know now that God shows no partiality. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all people. And so what happens, he has to go back to the church and actually defend what he does. This mindset is so ingrained in the church that, hey, this is kind of for like Jewish people. They say, well, why did you go over to this non-Jewish person's house and preach to him? And he explains what happened. Says, guys, this is directed by the Lord. And I saw the Holy Spirit fall on them. And they were empowered just like we were. And it says this in chapter 11, verse 18. It said, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, okay, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Guys, the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. It's not tied to a place. It's not tied to an ethnicity. It's not tied to a culture. It's not tied to a country, right? Understand, right? The Christian religion is not a black religion or a white religion or an Asian religion. We've said this before. Christianity is the only major religion that has changed its global center. Not once, but multiple times. It started in the Near East, right? Started in what today we would call probably the Middle East, and then it moves into Europe and into kind of Northern Europe, and then it moves over to the Americas for the last several hundred years, and now it's moving again into Asia and into Africa and into Latin America. It's not tied to any one place or any one people group. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group. The gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. What we see happen throughout the rest of the book of Acts is guys like Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy, and here's the beautiful part, a bunch of people that we don't even know their names. The Bible doesn't even tell us who they are. It just says disciples, right? Followers of the way. They go and they plant churches. They multiply disciples faster than we multiply our littles room, which is saying something because there's like a new baby every week at Life Point Church. And so, I mean, they just keep making disciples and planting. They're just springing up all over the place. They take the gospel wherever they go and they plant churches and they make disciples and they make disciples and they make disciples, people that we don't even know the name of. And what happens is the gospel spreads out of Jerusalem and into Judea, into Samaria, and all throughout the Roman world. And again, in chapter 28, it just kind of cuts off, and it's like Luke is saying this, right? And now to you. I put it simply in your listening guide. We have a reaching priority. We have a reaching priority because God has a reaching priority. This is not something that we're trying to make up. This is not something that we as a church say, hey, we want to grow our church. We need to think outwardly. We're saying, no, this is the mission that we've been given as believers in Christ. And again, it's rooted in our gospel identity. If you love Jesus, if you can truly say, I was lost, I understand that I was a sinner. And then God graciously rescued me and opened my eyes to see my sin and to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you want that for someone else? Wouldn't you look at your neighbor or your coworker or your brother or your sister or someone in your family or your friend and say, I so desperately want them to know and love Jesus the way that I know and love Jesus. I want them to experience the grace and the goodness of God. It's all throughout the Bible, God's heart and love for the outsider, literally from start to finish. Genesis chapter 12, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation." This is before, like, being Jewish is even a thing. He says, "I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." And get this, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." From the very start, this is Genesis chapter 12, God saying, look, through you, right? It's not about just the insiders. Through you, I'm gonna make outsiders insiders. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the way through the Bible, you see that theme. It's through the Jewish nation. It's through Jesus, who was Jewish, that he's gonna reconcile all people. It's through the church. It's not just about the church, but through the church that God is gonna bring people into relationship with himself. All the way to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. We read this a couple of weeks ago. "After this I looked," John says, "and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." He's looking, kind of getting a glimpse into heaven. He says, "from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's literally everywhere throughout the Bible. From start to finish, you see God's plan for glorifying himself. And he says he's going to work, right, first through the Jewish nation and now through the church to go and reach people who are on the outside looking in, to reconcile people to himself. And here's the thing, let's not confuse this. The work has been done. The work of salvation is something Jesus Christ bought at the cross when he died and he rose again. It's not you and I's job to save people. But when you ask the question, how do people know that? How will people who currently don't know that there's a God in heaven who loves them and who wants a relationship with them, how are they going to know that? The answer to that, consistently throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, is it's our responsibility. It's the church. For whatever reason, God in his infinite wisdom, right? I mean, think about it. God could have done this any way he wanted. He could have had a bunch of butterflies fly up and spell out, God loves you, right? I mean, that seems to me like that would be effective, but that's not what God chose to do. He looks at us and seems to say, you're the plan, right? My Holy Spirit empowering you, the church, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And look, I don't know why he chooses the church to do that. I maybe have some guesses about how that gives us purpose, and it's just such a privilege and a wonderful thing that God would include us, right? That he would save us, but then bring us into his family and send us right back out. But it reflects the generous sending heart of God. God sent his own Son to save you and me, and now he's sending you and me back out into the world to say, look, you're in the world, not of it. Go make disciples. It's our job. And Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. It's a privilege to love Jesus, to know Jesus, and get to be that somebody in someone else's life who brings the gospel to them. With a couple of minutes I have left here, I'm going to say these briefly, and then we'll sing a final song here. Three things, just by way of application. Number one, when we think about that's theologically, practically, number one, think like a missionary. Think like a missionary. For most of us, when we think about missionaries, we think about people far away, right? Those people far away who represent Christ to other people. Here locally, whether you're in the financial sector or the service industry or the auto industry, right, banking industry, you're a doctor, lawyer, nurse, teacher, whatever it is, you represent Christ to those around you. You represent Christ to your family. You represent Christ to your friends. You represent Christ to your coworkers. Think like a missionary. Understand and own. Lord, I need to think that I'm salt and light. I need to remember that you've placed me here, not just to clump up with other salt, right? But to go out and live and season those around me. Think like a missionary. Number two, pray for the lost and for gospel opportunities. pray for the lost and gospel opportunities. I want to challenge you, if you don't have anyone right now that you're praying for consistently to come to know and love Jesus, think about that person. Every one of us knows people in our lives who don't know and love Jesus. And if you're not praying for someone, I was reminded this week in a message by J.D. Greer, great message where he said, look, we have to remember that it's more important to talk to God about people than it is to talk to people about God. As he was talking about evangelism. Look, at some point in time, you're going to need to share the gospel with that person if you want them to come to know and love Jesus. But it's probably more important that for every one conversation you have with them about God, that you're talking to God about them, right? Multiple times, saturating that in prayer and saying, God, as I go share the gospel with this person, you have to open their hearts. You have to open their eyes. Because I know it wasn't me who saved me. It was you. And only you can do that in this person's life. For gospel opportunities, you might call those divine appointments, however you frame it, pray for opportunities in your life. Evangelism shouldn't be just an event. It should be part of the regular rhythm of a Christian's life. And then finally this, right? Remember and believe that you have a helper. Remember and believe that you have a helper. Hear me say this. The power to be an effective witness in somebody else's life, to see them come to know and love Jesus, does not come from you or me. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives and in their lives that empowers us to be an effective witness in someone else. So on the one hand, feel the weight of responsibility. It's my job. It's our job as a church to mid-Ohio, to the Midwest, to our nation and to the world, to make disciples. And at the same time, take a deep breath and believe the Holy Spirit is the one ultimately who does the work through you and me. And we can trust that. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, that was a lot. God, I know that for some of us, maybe heads are spinning a little bit as we think about these application points. Think like a missionary and pray for the lost and pray for gospel opportunities. God, I pray that we would remember and believe. And God, I ask, Lord, you have promised us your Holy Spirit. You've promised us that if we've come to know you and love you, that you'll give us your Spirit to empower us to be effective witnesses. So God, I ask here at LifePoint Church and at every church in Delaware that loves you and every church in Central Ohio, Mid-Ohio, and the Midwest, Father, and in the world that loves you and knows you, God, will you empower us to be the witnesses you've called us to be? God, will you help us to make ourselves available? We don't have to be awesome. You are awesome in our place. We just have to be available. So will you help us, God, to lay down our plans? God, lay down all the things that we pursue that are not of you. And God, will you help us, our church here in our city, in our community? God, will you work through us to reach others who don't know and love you? God, will you give us a deep, abiding love for the outsider, for the least of these, for those not like us, for those who are far from you? God, I pray for those who don't know you and love you, that God, when they're in this place, when they spend time with us at restaurants around town or in the workplace, God, they may hear a message that's challenging, but I pray that they would feel that they are loved. I pray, Father, that they would know and sense from us your presence, your Spirit. And God, they would see in us a love for them that in a good way breaks their heart. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, I'll say, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know and love Jesus, and I just want to give you an opportunity right now to say to the Lord, God, I'm sorry, I recognize my sin, and this morning I trust you. Jesus died for you, died for us, and rose again to forgive us. If you're here this morning and you know it's been a long time since you thought like a missionary, I pray that this morning you'd commit once again because of the way that God has loved you. Father, help me love those around me. And it's in Jesus' beautiful name that we pray these things. Amen.